Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Friends, I'd love to spend some time studying God's Word together with you tonight. So if you're here in the Worship Center and have your Bibles handy, you can pull those out now. If you have the app on your phone, you can find that as well. You at home as well, we'd love for you to find a copy of God's Word and turn in it with me to the book of Mark. Mark is found in the New Testament. It's the second book of the New Testament, so you go to Matthew, then Mark, if you're in Luke or John, back up just a little bit. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15 tonight, and we'll be starting in verse 33. And I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open as we read and as we study our passage together tonight. You know, throughout the whole season of Lent here at Westview, we have been following the way of Jesus. And as we've done so, we have been listening to what Jesus teaches, and we have been seeing what Jesus does, and we have been observing the example that Jesus is setting for us. And as we've been doing that, we've done more than just following along after Jesus and following his way, but we have sought to understand his way. Because we've wanted the way of Jesus to be our way. Our following of Jesus has now brought us here, to the place that was always going to be our destination. Tonight we come face to face with the cross of Christ. And as we come to the cross, we are confronted with sin. And because of sin, we're confronted with death. And there are no more steps for us to take. There's no more passages for us to study, no more teachings or examples for us to observe. But tonight, on this Good Friday, we settle here at the cross of Christ. And what we find is that the way of Jesus is that Jesus makes the way. Would you please pray with me, and then we'll read God's word together. Holy God, we are so grateful again this night for an opportunity to study your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds so that as we read it and as we study it together, you would give to us and share with us all that you would want us to know. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Amen. In the original Superman movie, and when I say original, I mean the original, Christopher Reeve, 1978, before I was even born, Superman movie, there's a scene where Superman, to no surprise of anyone, saves the day. There's a train that's hurtling down the track. And I don't remember the full context of what has happened in the scene, but you're in this sort of mountainous desert area, and rocks are sliding down a hill, and the earth is shaking. And what happens is that the rails on the track, they sever. On one side, the rail bends way down, leaving a hole. And on the other side of the rail, there's this gap that forms there. And there's going to be no way for the train to be able to stop before reaching what is now a divide. So Superman swoops in, and he flies parallel to the track. With one hand, he straightens out the rail and holds it in place, thus completing that side of the rail. And then on the other side, he flies parallel and actually uses the length of his body to fill the gap, thus becoming the rail himself. In the scene, you see the conductor and you see the passengers, and they are filled with fright. But the train doesn't miss a beat as it crosses from one side to the other, crossing the gap. Superman makes a way. But Good Friday isn't about Superman, is it? Good Friday is about Jesus Christ. Now, all throughout Lent, we have explored various scripture passages that have shown to us the way of Jesus. And you see these marked out across the back wall. We talked about how Jesus shows us how to protect that which is sacred, and how the call, the challenge to go and bear fruit. We learned about how Jesus commands the greatest commandment to love God and to love others, and then the challenge to be kind to one another. We were invited to the place of grace, that God invites us to receive his grace. And then just on Sunday, we talked about the peace that is found in Jesus and the peace that we are to share with one another. But you know, tonight is Good Friday, and this is a little different. Here tonight, we stand before the cross. And tonight we find that the way of Jesus is that he makes the way. Now Jesus is not lying across a severed railroad track and becoming a rail himself, but very much like Superman, Jesus lays down. Jesus lays down his life. And what he does is he bridges the gap between us and God that the devastation of sin causes. And he does so that we can safely cross from one side to the other, sinner to salvation. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, once told them these words. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus understood what it meant to serve. Jesus served. That's what he did. This was his entire life's purpose and mission and role. I mean, Jesus, he healed the wounded and he helped those who were hurting. Jesus fed the hungry and he strengthened the sick. Jesus taught those who were longing for understanding and knowledge. He gave comfort to the distressed. He gave standing to the oppressed. He loved those who were deemed unlovable. Jesus came to serve. And in this final act of service, Jesus gave up his life as a perfect sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in this sacrifice, what Jesus did is he took on sin. He had to, because our God is a holy God. Our God is a perfect God. Our God is a blameless God, a God whose very essence is love. Sin has no place with God. Sin takes up no residence with God. Sin has no place in the glory and in the majesty that is our God. And despite the fact that you and I have been made in the image of God, we are not perfect. We are not blameless. We are not holy. Sin has no place with God, and we are full-on sinners. And what sin does is it drives a wedge between us and God, where there becomes a separation, where there becomes distance, where there becomes a divide between us. And to deal with this divide, the debt of sin must be paid. A ransom has to be offered. So listen again to what Jesus told those disciples. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gives his life as this ransom. He is the ransom that pays our debt. He is the ransom that sets us free. He is the ransom that crosses the great divide and reunites us and reconciles us to God. And this is what happens at the cross. At the cross, Jesus paid the ransom by taking on sin. He took on my sin. From the moment that I was born until my very last day, I'm going to sin. And Jesus took on all my sin. He took on the sins that I committed when I was a little toddler and when I was a teen, the sins that I committed today, and the sins I will surely commit tomorrow. Jesus took them all on. And not just my sins, but he took on your sins. He took on those sins that were made public and probably caused you a little grief. He took on those sins that even yet to this very moment are still locked away in the depths of your heart. He took on the sins of the things that you've thought and the things that you looked at and the things you've said and the things that you've thought and the things that you've done from your first breath till your final one. All of those sins Jesus took on. And not just your sins and not just my sins, but Jesus took on the sins of everyone. Everyone who is in this world in this very moment, and not just them, but everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live. Jesus took all of that on, everyone, every sin. Can we begin to get our minds around that? And yet that's what Jesus did at the cross. And in that moment when Jesus was on the cross taking on everyone's every sin, in that moment, Jesus, who was with God since the beginning of all time, Jesus who was eternally without sin, in that moment, Jesus, for the first time, experienced sin and experienced the effects of sin. He experienced that wedge that is divided between us who are sinful and God. Jesus experienced in that moment alienation from God. Jesus experienced separation from God. Jesus experienced the great divide that sin causes. And not just that. But as he bare the weight of all the sin of all the world on his shoulders, Jesus not only experienced separation from God, but he experienced the wrath of God. The intensity and the severity of God's righteous anger and grief for the hurt and the pain that sin causes. Let me see if I can help us to just begin to grasp what that must have been like. So let me ask you tonight. Some of us are kids. All of us have at least been a kid at one point. But when you were a kid, or if you're a kid now, let me just ask you, did your parents ever get mad at you? Yes, that was quick, yes. And I don't mean just mad, but like really mad. You maybe said something, you maybe did something, they were furious at you. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else relate? Because I know this. Or have you ever had that at school where a teacher just had enough? Or have you ever had a coach just chew you out? I've had that more than once. And the story that I'm thinking of right now is the story of, I was in high school, and it was cross-country season. And we were heading out to do a long run. I think it was going to be like 6 miles. We're going to head out of town. We're going to go up, and we're going to go around the golf course and then make our way back down the path down to school. And before we took off, the coach was very clear. He was going to run with us, and he said, you know, we're going to go around the golf course. He said, do not cut that corner. I do not want you running on the golf course. Okay. Well, we took off running, and it was, you know, 3 miles in or so, and you get around to the golf course. And he was quite a ways back, and those who were farther ahead, I was not in the lead, I assure you of that, but those who were farther ahead, they figured the coach was so far back around some farms out there that he couldn't see them, so what did they do? They cut the corner and started running on the golf course. And us who were in the second wave, we're like, well, that's not fair. They're going to be farther ahead. They're going to get done before us. They're going to run a lot less than us. So if they're going to cut the corner, we're going to cut the corner too. And so we cut the corner and started running on the golf course. About halfway through on the golf course, all of a sudden we heard someone erupt behind us. He had to be like 3/4 of a mile away, and we could hear him loud and clear. He said, get off the golf course. Now, we still had about 2.5 miles to get back to school, and I think with every step that he took, his anger grew. And when we got back to school, that first wave of kids who had first cut, they took off out of there as fast as they could. And oh, do I wish I had joined them. But we waited, and the coach came, and when he came, he lit into us like I have never been yelled at before. I mean, he just let it rip, and his face was red, and spit was flying, and he's pacing back and forth just inches from our face. I mean, he was mad, and we could feel it. And as much as that was, that doesn't even begin to get to a fraction of a thousandth of a percent of what is going on here. Right? Think about this with me. All-powerful God, his wrath raining down upon all the sin of all the world that's resting on Jesus. And for the first time ever, Jesus is experiencing separation from God, and he's experiencing the wrath of God. I mean, is it any wonder why when Jesus is on the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe these words from a commentator will also help put this into perspective. He writes this. He says, Jesus has taken this life of ours upon himself. He had done our work, faced our temptations, and borne our trials. He had suffered all that life could bring. He had known the failure of friends, the hatred of foes, the malice of enemies. He had known the most searing pain that life could offer. Up until this moment, Jesus had gone through every experience of life except one. He had never known the consequence of sin. Now, if there is one thing that sin does, it separates us from God. It puts between us and God a barrier that is like an unscalable wall. That was the one human experience through which Jesus had never passed because he was without sin. Yet here, Jesus knew what it was to be a sinner. And this experience must have been doubly agonizing for Jesus because he had never known what it was to be separated by this barrier from God. Friends, Jesus laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself so that the barrier that is between us and God would be eliminated, so that the divide that is between us and God could be crossed, so that we could be forgiven and we could be cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that you and I can be reunited and reconciled to God. See, the way of Jesus Christ is that in his sacrifice, Jesus makes the way. Now, when we consider all of this, those words, those first words that Jesus says makes all the sense, don't they? my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, they just describe the anguish and the suffering of that moment. But that's not the only thing that Jesus said. Verse 37 tells us something else that comes off of Jesus' lips, and it was a loud cry. Mark doesn't record the words, but the Gospel of John does. He cries out, "It is finished." Now do me a favor tonight. Do not once for just one moment consider that to be a whimper of defeat. Do not even for a second consider that to be a resignation statement. That is a shout of victory. That is a shout of triumph. That is a shout that testifies that in that moment, Jesus has accomplished that piece of God's redemptive plan. I've done it. It is done. It is finished. Sin has been paid for. The wrath of God has been satisfied. No longer is there a gap between sinful humanity and holy God. See, Jesus, through his work on the cross, bridges the gap. He does not save a train full of passengers. He saves you and me. The sacrifice of Jesus makes the way. And what I love in this passage is the graphic and really the dramatic scene that plays out that shows us this. Where we see that you and I now have this access to God. At the moment that Jesus cries out, "It is finished," something remarkable occurs. If you look at verse 38, you'll see it. Before we talk about it, let me just explain just for a moment. Let me explain to you the temple. You know, a lot of the times we talk about the Temple Mount with its courts and all those sorts of things. I want to talk about the temple building itself. One of the rooms in the temple is called the Holy Place. And that's where the showbread is and the altar of incense is and a number of other things. The other room in the temple is what's called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, that is the most central part of the temple. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of God resided amongst his people. In the Holy of Holies, only one person could enter into that space one time a year, the high priest, in order to make atonement, on Day of Atonement. One time, a sacrifice offered so that people could become right with God. And separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a veil, a curtain, 30 feet high, 3.5 to 4 inches thick. Its imposing size was part of its function. It was to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But do you see what happens in verse 38? This visual image is what is happening on the cross. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And notice this with me. It was torn in two from top to bottom. See, the way has been made. Without the temple curtain, access now is granted into the loving and faithful presence of our holy God. This happens now at the temple, but for you and me, through our high priest, through our eternal priest, Jesus Christ, we now have access to God. Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, makes the way. Friends, this is what happens at the cross. This is why today, a day that is about death, a day that is about agony, a day that is about suffering, this is why this day is called good. This is why we celebrate tonight as our Lenten journey makes its way to the cross. Jesus made the way for you and for me. And so now you and I are invited to come. We are invited to come. Jesus has made the way. We're invited to come down the path that has been paved for us. We're invited to come to God because that gap is no longer there But Jesus has bridged the gap, and he is the way and the truth and the life. We are invited to come, and we are invited to come and claim the triumph of Christ found even in his death that we celebrate tonight. So friends, I pray that we will come. Come into the presence of God. Come, come, we who have been invited into this presence. We for whom Jesus has made the way, come to God, because tonight we celebrate that the sacrifice of Jesus has made the way. Amen. Tonight you and I are invited to come. To come to not only the cross, but to come to the table. The place where we are invited to come and receive God's grace. When we come to this table, we come and we remember what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that he made a way for us. When we come to the table, we recognize that because of what Jesus has done, we now have access to God. We now can be reconciled to God. We now are reunited to God. We have communion with him. And when we come to this table, we come in hope. Not just because we know it's going to happen in a couple days, but we come in hope because we recognize that here and now, sin still has a stranglehold on this world, but we know that the resurrected Jesus is going to be the one who comes back again, and when he comes, the old order of things will pass away, and he will make all things new. Jesus will continue to make the way. And so you and I tonight are invited to come to the table, where we remember what Jesus has done, where we celebrate communion with God, and we have hope for what is yet to come. Before we come tonight, would you please pray with me? God, we worship you tonight. We celebrate and give thanks to you because you are a holy God. You have created all things in heaven and on earth. And God, you even created us, as we said, in your own image. And now you take care of us. You provide for us. But most of all tonight, God, we worship and adore you today because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, who has made flesh for us and for our salvation. For this precious gift, God, who has made us right with you, who has reunited us to you, who has reconciled us to you by his work on the cross. He has bridged the gap that was divided because of sin. Because of Jesus Christ, we worship you tonight. We declare that you are a holy, holy, holy God. And we remember tonight, God, at this supper, the perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ on the cross for the sin of the whole world. And not only so, but as we come to the supper, we come with joy because we know what's going to happen in a couple days. We celebrate the resurrected Jesus. And we come to the supper with great anticipation for when Jesus Christ will come again and make all things new. But now in this moment, God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that as we eat bread and as we drink this cup, that it would be to us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that as we receive his body and we receive his blood, that it would be to us this grace that is poured out to us, that we would be nourished and strengthened and fulfilled so that the way of Jesus would indeed be our way, that we can grow up into him and live in his way all of our days. We pray all of this tonight in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.